Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. What kind of God is He? Part 2. We began this last week. You don't trust someone you don't know. And therefore, we need to make sure we know our God. We can trust Him in daily living. Truly, truly trusting Him, even in the trials, the tribulations, the hardships, the disappointments. We had started our study in John 14, where Jesus Christ is making His way over across the Kidron Valley to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. There He will be betrayed. But on the way, Philip said to Him, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And here Jesus Christ has been with them for 3 years. He's ready to be crucified. Philip asked this question. Jesus said, "Have I been so long with you, yet you've not known me, Philip?" Is that amazing? 3 years with Christ. He says, "You don't even know me." We are looking at some attributes of Jesus Christ, because as we see Jesus Christ, we see the Father. Christ said, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so it is that we're looking at these already. We have studied He's the Word. Therefore, the significance of the Scriptures and a personal relationship. Because the Word became flesh. That's the kind of God we have. He wants to be personal with us. He is not up there far away where He cannot be touched. He truly hears our prayer. So therefore, our first attribute must be He is personal. So when you read the Scriptures, see a person. Look for a person. The Word became flesh. Because He wants to truly have a relationship with us. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. God was willing to sacrifice. He loved us so much. Jesus Christ was the miracle worker. Can you imagine what that must have been like? To watch Lazarus come forth? To watch the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the lame walk, the blind see? Show us the Father. The only begotten Son of God. He loved sinners so much, He sent His only Son. Would you give your Son for undeserving people? He was all-knowing. And what a relief that is. God knows us and still accepts us and uses us. He's the great physician. He cares for our comforts and needs. He's the one that rules over the laws of nature. The wind and the waves obey. He's the great teacher, and He's the righteous judge, yet the merciful one. Let us take a look at some more attributes tonight that we can better know our God through what we see in Jesus Christ. The tenth one that we see, He is the life changer. John 9, 6 and 7, when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And He said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went His way therefore and washed and came seeing. The life changer. We have here a glorious picture of a man being healed. I believe he also got saved. And do you think that would change your life? If you go on to read that story, I think personally one of the most amazing things is the people around that witnessed this miracle, including his parents. And they struggled with it rather than saying, "God has done a great work." And how many times do people look at the goodness of God? They've seen His provisions. They'll come to church. They'll tell of His goodness. And yet they doubt. These people could have truly benefited by this man's story. I was blind, now I see. Well, you know, don't get too off the deep end with religion stuff, you know. It was life-changing because he came personally with Jesus Christ. Get personal with God. He truly is a God that talks and wants to interact with us and bless us and guide us. And then once you are blessed, use it to tell others. The next one, the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Did you know we need a shepherd? Because we're sheep. And you know what they say about sheep. They're dumb. God calls us sheep. We need a shepherd. He didn't just come up with this idea because he thought it was a great thing to do. We need a shepherd. And he has provided it. He leads us for our good. We all know the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Do you realize how much you could meditate just on the whole concept of "I don't want anything"? If only this was taken away, I would be at peace. If only I had this, my life would be fulfilled. If only... Is God your shepherd? You don't need anything else. Let him lead. He makes me. I hate being told what to do. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What an awful thing. He leads me beside still waters, and on and on. That's a contented sheep. We've heard of contented cows, right? They give good milk. Philip Keller, once a shepherd himself, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, relates, "A strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. First, due to their timidity, they must be free from all fear. Next, because of their sociability, they must be free from friction with others of their kind. Third, they must be free from flies or parasites if they are to relax. Lastly, they will not lie down unless they're free from hunger, and it's only the shepherd who can provide relief from these anxieties." Look to the shepherd. He wants to make you lie down in green pastures. He really does. The next one, he is to be worshipped. In John 12:3, "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard," very costly, "and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." Surely Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, worthy to be worshipped. Mary recognized this. She was at his feet, literally taking her hair, wiping his feet, pouring on precious ointment. And here she is, worshiping the Creator, and Judas Iscariot condemns her. Why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? Here he is, so self-righteous, and he is condemning one worshiping God. John 12:4, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" Is that amazing? He traveled, he witnesses the miracles. He participated in the miracles. What grace God gave him. Every opportunity to get saved, to serve. It was all outward show. Why wasn't it sold and given to the poor? He didn't care about the poor. The self-righteous ones attack the ones who are truly worshiping Jesus. Is that not amazing? Do we really understand Jesus Christ was God in the flesh? I don't know that we can truly wrap our brain around that. Honest, I don't think so. I think we accept it. The next point, number 13, he was the foot washer's servant. John 13:5, after that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel thereof he was girded. Here he set an incredible example. God willing to sacrifice his son. Jesus willing to sacrifice and wash and humble himself to wash feet. Do you also understand the timing of the foot washing? He was going to be crucified soon. And he wasn't running around fretting. He was serving to the end. He gave us an example. He was a servant. We're to be servants. He even washed Judas' feet. There will be people who will despitefully use you. Wash their feet. Submit. Jesus submitted to these men. Serve them. This story is told of General Robert E. Lee hearing General Lee speak in the highest terms to President Davis about a certain officer. Another officer, greatly astonished, and said, "General, do you know that that man of whom you speak so highly to the president is one of your bitterest enemies and misses no opportunity to malign you?" "Yes," replied General Lee, "but the president asked my opinion of him. He did not ask for his opinion of me." People will misuse you, but that doesn't mean you have to respond in like fashion. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ washed Judas' feet and Peter's feet? He still loves us, and it's a demonstration of the Father, how much he cares. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. God provided it through his Son. Number 14, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is only one way. There is only one truth, God the Father. We see Jesus, we see the Father. Only through Jesus can we have salvation of our soul. Remember the old expression? All roads lead to Rome. Talking about the Roman system and how they conquered much land, and if you got on any road, eventually it would take you to Rome. But not every road takes you to heaven. There's one way, and God provided it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you ever stop and think about this simple fact? If there was another way to save men's souls, would God have sacrificed his Son? If there was another way, do you not think he would have chosen it? Do you grasp the sacrifice and the love of the Father? Number 15. The vine that enables the branches. The vine that enables the branches. John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Here Jesus Christ addresses the spiritual life of the believer. We must maintain that personal relationship with God if we're going to be fruitful. Some would teach this passage is talking about actually loss of salvation. You can be cut off, cast away. Don't ever forget, it's still a branch. This is not talking about a salvation experience. This is talking about Christian service. He's talking to the believers. He says to these disciples, oh, by the way, notice where it is in the text, John 15. This is right as he's on his way to crucifixion. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing." Do you know we were created to be dependent upon God? And especially in our Christian life, there's nothing we can do without a relationship with God. He is the one that empowers us. It's all about him. He works through us. What is the lie ultimately that Satan told Eve? Yes, rebellion. Act independently of God. Don't do it God's way. You have a brain. Think for yourself. Did God's word really say that? He did not tempt Eve to murder. He tempted her to live apart from God's word. She knew better. And without being attached to the vine, this is where we get ourselves disconnected as believers. And now we're not fruitful. We're not productive. We're not satisfied. We're not at peace. We must be connected to the vine because that's how we're created. And God wants us, again, to have that relationship so that we can be fruitful. And Jesus Christ is telling them, you've got to be connected. Nothing. Here it is in the Greek. It means the absolute negative. No, not, nay, neither, never, no, none, cannot, nothing, without. Do you get the point? There's a lot we can do without Christ. We can do nothing. Let me give you a good illustration of a vine and a branch. You have a vine and a branch. You can't get a better illustration of what's right there. And what happens if you go out in your backyard and you take some pruning shears and you cut that branch off? What's it going to produce? Nothing. Nothing. What better illustration do you need than a vine and a branch? Try it. If you have any doubt, go out in your backyard, cut a branch off of one of your plants, watch it over the next few days, and tell me what you get. And you just got the lesson Jesus tried to get to the disciples. You're going to wither and die. We have a choice to stay connected to the vine. Let us make the right choice. Jesus Christ prayed. He was a man of prayers. We see, therefore, God, this is number 17, prayer. Jesus Christ talked to the Father. God wants to hear our prayer. What are you learning from this? God wants our communication. If Jesus Christ had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? If you are not prone to open your morning with prayer, can I plead with you, try it? What do you have to lose? Take a few minutes, get alone, and lay it before God. I can't do it. I have these burdens today, and I need you to bless my steps. Try it. What do you have to lose? It is life-changing. Jesus didn't do it just because. God wants our communication. Talk to Him. Prayer truly moves the hand of God. You have not because you ask not. In the midst of a multitude of activities, we must let nothing encroach upon our prayer time. The devil will allow us to be as busy as we please if only he can get us prayerlessly busy. He knows that he has no counter weapon against prayer. Keep your prayer time with all diligence. And we determine, no, it would be better for me to invest my time getting this done and this time instead of praying. Take a few minutes and pray. Nathan Hale, a great American patriot during the Revolutionary War, was captured and hung by British soldiers. His now famous final words were, "I only regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." He was willing to die for his nation and its freedom. During the final days of World War II, it was apparent that the Japanese were fighting a losing battle, yet many of their pilots, dubbed kamikaze, willingly flew suicide missions. There was great honor in dying for a cause. The pilots were willing to die for glory. Not long ago, a mother in Philadelphia went back into a burning building to rescue her children who were trapped inside. After saving two, she died in the flames, trying to save the other two. The mother was willing to die for her children. In the ancient Persian Empire, a law was passed making it a crime punishable by death to pray to anyone but the emperor. One aged government official refused to obey the edict. It was his habit to pray three times daily to the only true God. As a result, he was cast into a den of lions. Even though God saved Daniel, Daniel was still willing to die rather than to give up his habit of prayer. How important is prayer to you? Is it worth dying for? Or would someone need to pass a law demanding daily prayer or a trip to the lion's den to get you in the habit of prayer? People are willing to die for that which is of great importance to them. Prayer should be that important. It is our link to God. Without the lifeline of prayer, we grow spiritually weak. Do not neglect the privilege that God has given to us as his children to pray. Pray! God wants to communicate with us. No, you're not going to hear an audible voice, but you will surely see his hand. Number 17, obedient one. John 18:11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He saw the importance of doing the will of God even to death. What do you see in the Father? God has given us purpose. God did not ask him to suffer just to suffer. He wanted him to suffer for a purpose. Jesus knew what was coming. By the way, did you figure out John 18 is right before the crucifixion he said this? He said a whole lot in those verses, in those chapters in John. Jesus could have called thousands of angels, but he didn't. Because there's a bigger picture. He saw beyond the cross the salvation of men. Christian, look beyond your little life. There's a bigger picture. And many times we don't understand what God is doing, but God is doing. Jesus Christ looked beyond the cross, Hebrews 12 tells us. This is what we have to do. There's more to it, and we've got to trust God. He is a God of purpose, and we have a purpose here on this earth. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew it wasn't going to be pleasant. But he says, shall I not drink it? This is what God has for me. Being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself. The God that created this came down and let his creation crucify him. Jesus hath now many lovers of his kingdom, but few bearers of his cross. He hath many desirers of consolation, but few of tribulation. He finds many companions of his table, but few of his abstinence. All desire to rejoice with him, but few are willing to endure anything for him or with him. Many follow Jesus unto the breaking of bread, but few to the drinking of the cup of his passion. We have purpose. Look beyond our little life and our little circumstances to a bigger picture. On that point of purpose, consider John 19:17 as our 18th point. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Hebrews 12:2, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. No, he didn't like the shame, he despised the shame, but now he's set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This life does have trials, but there's purpose. And you know what? There's glory afterwards. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Look beyond it. Look beyond the trials of life. I'm not saying there aren't trials. There surely are. But God knows, he cares, and he has purpose. Number 19, the risen one who conquered death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to fear the grave. Jesus Christ came and gave his life so that we could have eternal life. You see, the Father, he loves us so much. He doesn't want any to perish. The compassion of Jesus, willing to die for sinners, and many will not trust him, and he still paid their eternal damnation. Carl Wallenda lived on top of the world. The aerialist thrilled crowds with his daring stunts on the high wire. Before that fateful day in 1978, when his show ended, Wallenda plunged 75 feet to his death before an audience of thousands in San Juan, Puerto Rico. What happened? His widow explained that Carl has never been one to know fear. Self-confidence marked his style until he started worrying. Little details of safety preoccupied his mind. He checked and double-checked the tightrope. Here was a different Carl. Instead of putting his energies into walking the wire, he concentrated on not falling. From then on, Wallenda became an accident just waiting to happen. It was inevitable that he would fall, or so his widow felt. Motivational speakers and managers call this the Wallenda factor. Beware of being so afraid of failure that you dwell on the negatives. Be careful in a prudent way, but don't be paralyzed by a fear of failure. A fear of failure here in that illustration, but a fear of death. Christian, we don't have to fear death. It's coming to all of us. We don't know when our last breath comes. Don't fear it. God has conquered it. Live your life every moment for God. Make it count. And the last one, the restorer of the fallen, praise God. John 21:17, after the resurrection, he meets the disciples up by Galilee, and he saith unto him, Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied him, and three times he was allowed to acknowledge him. God is saying, come on back into the ministry, Peter. You see, Jesus offering another chance. I know you've blown it. You've blown it miserably. But I am offering another chance. Come on, Christian, who hasn't blown it? This is the God we serve. God doesn't want to dwell on our failures. Yes, he brought it to Peter's attention. It's over. Let's go. Have you blown it? Who hasn't? Chin up, shoulders back, let's go. Oh, Peter, he was a broken man. He was so self-righteous, and God got a hold of him, and he had purpose. And how many times in Scripture do we see failure of people, and God still works through people? Folks, we're all going to blow it. You're going to blow it. I'm going to blow it. And God is merciful. We have seen 20 things. The Word, the Lamb of God, the miracle worker, the only begotten Son sent to die for sinners, the all-knowing one, the great physician, the one who rules over the laws of nature, the great teacher, the righteous judge, yet the merciful one, the life changer, the good shepherd, the one to be worshipped, the foot washer servant, the only way to heaven, the vine that enables the branches, the man of prayers, the obedient one, the one who gives life purpose, the risen one who conquered death, the restorer of the fallen. Do we know our God a little better? I hope so.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.